Well, good evening, everyone. Let us begin. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. And as we continue through the prophetic book of Ezekiel, Lord, we thank you that we've actually finished the judgment chapters and now getting into some other prophecies and other comments to see your heart even more clearly than just the judgment coming from sin that we saw all the way through for Israel, Judah, and for the surrounding enemies of Israel. And so, Lord, write the word on our heart tonight and give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you go to the last page, in the center at the bottom are the words of I Love to Tell the Story, and we'll be talking about witnessing tonight quite a bit in this chapter on Watchmen. And so let's sing that together, if you would join me. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Last verse. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Well, turn to chapter 33. It's 33 verses, and we'll read it together, or you'll follow along as I read it, and then we'll get into it verse by verse. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory, and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair, but it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. And it shall pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped. And he had opened my mouth so that when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was open, I was no longer mute. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, they who inhabit those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat toward your idols and shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you commit abominations, and you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? Say thus to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword, and the one who is in it, one who is in the open field, I will give to the beasts to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will make the land most desolate. Her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everybody saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. So, quite a message, quite a message. Now, on the back page, there are seven questions there that we just want to look at briefly, just to kind of get some ideas here of where we are tonight. Question one, are any believers not included in the requirement of being a watchman? Probably the answer is no, although I really personally believe that the watchman here is not all believers. I believe the watchman is specifically being referred to as the one who is appointed by the nation to be a watchman. It would be more like a police officer here in our society. We're all required to be law keepers. We're all required to point out when somebody breaks the law in effect. But yet we don't go arrest people, do we, unless we're police officers. And he's talking specifically to Ezekiel here because he says, I'm appointing you. So I don't think the Lord is requiring blood on your head if you fail to witness to somebody. But I do think it shows the heart of God here. The heart of God is to witness. The heart of God is to spread the good news. The heart of God is to warn the people. The heart of God is saying, I have no pleasure, what? In the death of the wicked. So we know what God's heart is, and as believers, we want to please him, don't we? We will see that the criteria here is for saving is to be righteous, and the criteria for not being saved is doing wickedness. But that was before the Messiah, right? Our criteria now, we all failed in that. None saved on that basis, right? But since the Messiah, what? It's based on what he has done for us, right? And so now you can expand this to say that we can, well, let's go to another question here. I'll make my point then. Let's go on down to for question 5. Do you agree with the following? There will be a lot of evil men in heaven whose sins have been washed and cleansed through Jesus Christ. There will be a lot of good moral people in hell who have trusted in their own righteousness rather than the provisions that God has made for us through Christ. Do you agree on that?
Yes, agree.
That's what we're talking about, right? And this is where we get into then the people say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. I've lived good all my life, and you mean I'm not going to get into heaven? And here's this serial killer out here who's killed all these people, and he's done every terrible thing in the world, but on his deathbed he receives Jesus Christ, and he's going to be saved? That doesn't seem fair. So this is what they were saying in those days. God is not fair, because he's letting those wicked turn from their wickedness to righteousness, and then they're saved. And, you know, if you're a legalist, you want to be right, you know, and you don't want anybody to get in unless you get in, right? But that's not our Lord, is it? Okay, another question here. How important is repentance in today's study? How many times is the word repent or repentance mentioned in today's study? Not mentioned at all. But the word turn is mentioned 8 times. That word is shub in the Hebrew. It means repent, repentance. You can use the words repent and turn interchangeably that are the Hebrew word shub, and you'll see many times it's translated repent, and other times it's translated turn. Now, there's a number of other turns. You know, if children of Israel were going north and they turn to the east, that doesn't mean they repent. It means they change direction, though, doesn't it? So turn is a word that's used very much in the Bible, hundreds of times in the Bible. But as far as in the use of the shub in terms of repent, it's not used all that much. I think it's about 60 times. And there's more of them in the New Testament than there are in the Old Testament. More times of repentance. But it's kind of hard to pin those numbers down because you start looking at, you have to look in the original, because if you look at turn, you get all these turns, but they're not all repentance. But the word here tonight's study is turn, meaning repent, and that is very, very, very important. Okay, next question. Is there a difference among or between regret, remorse, and repentance? If so, what's the difference or differences? What does regret mean? If you regret something, what does it mean? You wish you hadn't done it, right? What does remorse mean?
Sorry,
right? I'm sorry I did it. Well, you can say, I wish I hadn't done it, I'm sorry I did it, but still not repent, right? What does repentance mean?
Turn
from it and turn to the Lord. That's what it means. And that's what we've got to do. You know, Solomon had that vision, so to speak, from the Lord in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where that verse we know so well. What if my people will humble themselves, call out to me and humble themselves and pray and what? Turn from their wicked ways. So often we recite that verse and we emphasize calling and praying, but we don't emphasize the turning from the wicked ways. So you can call and you can pray on the Lord, but if you continue in your sin, it's not going to be very effective because he's not even going to hear your prayers if you're continuing persistently in sin, right? Okay. Do you think all of God's ways are fair? Yeah, he's a great God. If you don't think they're fair, it's because you don't understand him, really, probably. Were the remnant of Jews, question 6, were the remnant of Jews remaining in Israel or the exiles in Babylon God's favorite? Clue, I'll give you a hint. In verse 23 to 29 tonight, we'll read that, and what did it say? They're all going to die, right? Because they're in abomination, they're in eating blood and all this other stuff. Also, in Jeremiah 24:5, it talks about the parable of the figs, and the good figs are the exiles. The bad figs are those who are still in the nation. So the people that are in the nation are all going to die out through pestilence and through other things. It's going to be desolate. So they thought they had a good position. Jerusalem has fallen, but we haven't been killed, so we must be the chosen ones. We're going to stay here and get all the goodies. No, they're not. We see in today's study how the children of Israel heard the words of the Lord. Did they do them? How about our church? How about the church in general? Not about our specific church, but the church in general. The church in the United States. Is the church in the United States doing the Word of God?
No.
Well, we sure are in stewardship, aren't we? We're watching our expenses so carefully, we're not spending a dollar more than we're making, right? Taking in? I tell you, when you look at the debt on a chart, it goes up like this. I mean, unbelievable. If you think the dollar has hope, you've got more confidence than I do in man. Okay. How about our nation? No, it's not hearing. And how about you? That's an answer only you can give with the Lord. If you're here at Calvary Costa Mesa, I guarantee you're hearing the word. But just because you're here in Costa Mesa doesn't mean you're doing the word. I had the great joy of doing a memorial on Saturday for a blessed saint from our cancer support group. And just such a godly woman. She just was, everybody that just would ever see her or meet her would say, oh, that's a godly woman. But you know, she had three kids raised in Calvary. They were here even when, before the tent days, they started coming to Calvary. In fact, the kids came and then the parents wanted to find out where they were. So they came with them. Parents got saved. Two or three of those kids today are unsaved. I mean, it's amazing. They've been raised with godly parents. They've had the Bible since infants. Two out of three are unsaved. So not everybody does the Word of God, do they? And as I was thinking about that, I can hardly remember a memorial I've done for a believing people where there isn't at least one of their kids who are unsaved, or a husband or a wife. Frequently, even in the marriage, they're not both saved. So people do not necessarily do the word even when they hear it, right? Yeah, we don't see the inheritance from godly fathers passing to the sons very well in the scriptures, do we? We see godly, and the kings is a good example, because they had to stay in the line. Others, you know, like outside of the Levitical line, we don't know what happened to them. I mean, you know, they would be there and then we'd never hear of the family again. But the Levitical line came in and out, and you'd have a godly one and an ungodly one and a godly one and then an un. And of course, the problem is every time you had an ungodly one, it went way down. You'd have a godly one, it'd come up a little bit. And with Manasseh, it went down so far it never did recover. And then, of course, with Jeconiah, and then at the end, Zedekiah was just real sad. Okay, very good. You got most of those pretty well right. Okay, let's turn now back to chapter 33. And I just wanted to focus just a little bit as we get started here tonight on watchmen. What is a watchman? Well, it's used a number of times in the scriptures. And turn back to Isaiah 52:8. It's in Isaiah a few times. Isaiah 52:8. Isaiah 52:8. We have this verse 7 begins, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." Isn't that wonderful? "Who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen," there's plural, "your watchmen shall lift up their voices, with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem." And then go on over a couple of chapters or so to 56, verse 10. And now we're talking about Israel's responsible leaders. And that's what we're going to really be talking about next week as we get into their shepherds. And there's a very similar situation here. I think basically all shepherds are watchmen in the context of shepherds. Today you might call them ministers or pastors. You know, the book of James says what? Teachers are held to a higher standard than others, right? So I think teachers, pastors, ministers is what we're talking about here with regard to really today's watchmen. But here in 56:10, we have the Israel's responsibilities. Well, look at verse 9 first. "All you beasts of the field, come to devour all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. How do you have blind watchmen? They're not watching. They might as well not have any eyes because they're not watching. They're ignorant. They don't know what's going on. They are dumb dogs. What do dumb dogs do? Dumb dogs don't make any sound. Here's the watchman. He might as well be blind. He's ignorant of what's going on. He doesn't make any sound. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all, what, look to their own way. We're going to see that big time next week in chapter 34. This is where the shepherds, the pastors, the watchmen are only worried about themselves. And that is pretty much what you find around the world today by most of the pastors in most of the churches. They're way up on the pedestal. They have all the gold chains and the gold watches and they get all the glory. And here are all the poor people supporting them and all putting them on a pedestal. But that's not the way it should be. That's not the way Jesus was it? He was the servant. He was washing feet. He was at the bottom, not at the top. So we see watchmen here in Isaiah. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 17. Well, first verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. That is such a good verse, isn't it? There's such itchy ears among so many people. We want to hear something new. We want, well, what's new? What's the latest book out on Ezekiel? I'm not interested in the old Bible. I want to know what some guy say that we've never heard before. Well, it's not there. It's not there. We want for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I've set watchmen over you saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people. And, you know, those of you who were here last night, and we got into the first five chapters of Jeremiah, and as we've talked about before, Jeremiah preceded Ezekiel by about 20 years. So they're really contemporary. They're both prophesying about the same period of history in Israel, northern kingdom. 10 tribes of Israel fell in 722, and now we go forward a little over 100 years to 605 was the first fall of the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Then we had another deportation, in 597 when Ezekiel got taken, and then finally Jerusalem fell in 586, which we'll look at tonight. So here Jeremiah is prophesying the same thing, and he's talking about the set watchmen over you, but they won't listen. They won't listen. And then we have in Ezekiel 3, where we were many judgment chapters ago, but Ezekiel 3 is where, in these first chapters, as you know, is where Ezekiel is being called to be a prophet. Also here in Ezekiel 3, he's called to be a watchman. So in Ezekiel 3, verse 16, it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a what? Watchman. For the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you shall give no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. He's speaking specifically now in this instance to Ezekiel. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die, and his sin and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. And then the converse, nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also you will be delivered. Also you will have delivered your soul. So here Ezekiel is called to be a watchman, clear back here in chapter 3, where he was called to be this prophet representing God. And of course, he's faithful. He keeps talking, doesn't he? Over and over and over and over and over again. He is proclaiming what the Lord is telling him to do. So that's a little bit about watchmen here, in the scriptures. Now, Contextually, as we get into chapter 33, as I mentioned, the first four chapters there are Ezekiel's call. Then we have the judgment on Judah and Jerusalem through chapter 23 and 24, where we talked a little bit earlier about 24. And then we got into the prophecies for the enemies of Israel. So this basically follows chapter 24 chronologically, as far as Israel goes, not as far as the enemies go, but turn back to 24 for just a moment here, and we'll see a bridge here from the time. 24 begins the ninth year, the tenth month. Tonight, we are in the 12th year of the tenth month, so we're 3 years after this period. So from chapter 24 to chapter 33 is 3 years, approximately 3 years. And this is where Ezekiel is told that his wife is going to die, and contrary to the normal method of grieving a loved one and having wailers and making a whole lot of racket and all that stuff, Ezekiel is told to be quiet, because his quietness is going to be so remarkable, people are going to come and say, hey, your wife died last night, why are you being quiet? And God says, on that day, when one escapes, I'm sorry, but he says here earlier, speak to the house of Israel and so forth, and he's telling them how judgment is going to come on them, and God is using his wife dying as the incident here, and he's supposed to keep his mouth shut and not say anything. Then we get the proclamations now of Ammon, against Tyre, and against Moab, Edom, and Philistia, and so forth. And so that finally ends now with the four chapters on Egypt, where we ended last week in 32. And now we're at 33. So then again the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people. In other words, speak to Israel, or Judah more specifically, and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him a watchman. Now he's going to repeat this whole litany again here to make sure they get it, it would seem to me. And that is that the watchman has got to sound the trumpet, right? He's got to blow the horn. He's got to let them know that danger is coming. If he doesn't take the warning and the sword comes, then the blood shall be on the watchman's head. If he hears the sound of the trumpet, whoever hears the sound of the trumpet but doesn't take the warning, then the blood gets transferred to that particular person because they heard the warning and they didn't do anything to save their life. And then he gives the reverse of that. So we see very easily here what we're really talking about here in terms of the overall spiritual thing is warning people of the eternal destination of where they're going, right? Because one leads to death and one leads to life, right? Eternally. Now, we've done this before, but you know we're created in the image of God. We have an eternal soul, and that soul will either be with the Lord or away from the Lord, right? It's the only two choices. You don't have any other choices. You don't have a third. It's with him or apart from him. And so we see here, as we go on down into verse 11, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has no pleasure on anyone being apart from him. And yet, in his infinite wisdom, he has given man the choice to choose to be with him or be apart from him. And he doesn't violate that choice. Even if you make the wrong one, he will not force you to make the right one. He wants to be surrounded. And I mentioned this Saturday in the memorial service, but in John 17, in the great high priestly prayer, in the last full petition he has in interceding to the fathers, verse 24, and it begins, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, and he's talking about you and I, the future believers. Here's what he's desire. Here's his heart's desire. Here's Jesus' heart desire given to the Father. And you think when Jesus prays to the Father, it's going to be answered? Always, always answered. He's praying to the Father, I desire that they, meaning you and me, all believers, may be with me. That's his heart. Jesus wants you with him. Where? He says, I desire that they may be with me where I am. Where is he? Heaven. And what are you going to do in heaven? That they may behold, see, perceive, experience, be a part of, they may behold my glory. That's his heart for you and for me. Be with him where he is to behold his glory. Now, which glory are we talking about? He's saying the glory of the Father. He says, which you gave to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So he's praying that the glory which the Father gave to him, we will be with him to behold. Now, isn't that exciting? Now, which of you wants to hang on and live here on this earth as long as you possibly can? I mean, it's going to be so glorious to be with him beholding his glory. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not to go out and take our life tonight because we want to be with him. He's appointed our days. But by the same token, when he says, and in John 14 as well, I go to prepare a place for you, right? That where I am, there you may be also. So he wants us to be with him. So don't be hanging on to your loved ones and you know, asking for prayer. Oh, give them another 20 years. I don't want to lose them now, you know. If the Lord's time to take them home, take them home. If it's not time to take them home, then that's a different story. But we don't want to come against the Lord when he's prepared such a great place for us, and that's his heart for us to be with him, right? So if this doesn't, this particular chapter and others don't kind of move you a little further into the compassionate area for the lost, then, you know, we're kind of insensitive, it seems to me. Because hell is a very real place. In Matthew 26:46, the last verse in Matthew, it says, and the wicked will go to eternal or everlasting or forever punishment, but the righteous to everlasting, eternal, forever place in heaven with the Lord. Eternal life, I should say. So it's the same word for the eternal punishment it is for eternal life. There's no difference. The length of hell is the same as the length of heaven. Now, I'll modify that just a little bit because hell will be ended up going into what? Into the lake of fire. So the literal hell will not last forever. But it and death will be delivered into the lake of fire. And so apart from the Lord is forever, or with the Lord is forever. And apart from the Lord is eternal torment. So even your worst possible enemy, when you start to think about the difference between being with the Lord and being away from the Lord, it's just beyond. We can't think of how bad it is. So we want to pray for the lost, don't we? Okay, verse 7. So you, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. So where does a word come from? It comes from the Lord. Where does a warning come from? It comes from the Lord. So that's what the watchman is doing. He's passing on the Lord's word and he's warning the people. And that's what any good Bible teacher should be doing. That's what any pastor should be doing. Verse 8, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to what?
Turn.
Repent. To turn from his way, and that means to turn to the Lord. We can't just stop sinning and not be turning to the Lord. That doesn't get the job done. We can't just be sorry for our sin, continue to sin. That doesn't get the job done. We can't be sorry we got caught really by the Lord's conviction of our sin and continue in it. We got to turn from it. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way and he does not repent from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Now again, this is talking in the old covenant context where we were to keep the law. And if you kept the law in its complete entirety, you would be saved. And of course, nobody could, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that covenant was superseded by the new covenant. But this is in that kind of context here. And where it says now, where we do righteousness, that's not our righteousness, is it? It's his righteousness. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sin lie upon us and we pine away, or we waste away in them, how then can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God. Does the Lord God live? Amen. So this is absolute. As I say, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So if you bookend that on the other side with the John 17:14, where I desire that they be with me where I am to behold my glory, which the Father has given me, you see the heart of God is certainly for all to be saved, right? And he says, I want all to be saved. I want none to be lost, but all to come to repentance. But he will not force us to receive the Lord. We choose where we want to go. And then it says, turn, repent, repent from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So he's talking to Israel here, but it also would be talking to you and to me as well. Now we're going to get into the fairness of God a little bit. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day, but he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. So self-righteousness is not going to get the job done. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. Now, all the religions of the world, with the exception of Christianity, would disagree with that statement, because they're all trying to save themselves by their own self-righteousness, aren't they? Every single one. Again, when I say to you, wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, and in this case, it's believing in Jesus Christ, right, in the new covenant, if the wicked restores the pledge, in other words, one of the ways you sinned in the old days in Levitical law, you would take something and not return it. Let's say I took your, I loaned you some money or whatever, and you give me your coat, that's the pledge, and you pay me the money back, and I don't give you your coat back. I've sinned, right? But here it says, I restore the pledge, I give back what he has stolen, and walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity. He shall surely live, he shall not die. And in our parlance today, in the new covenant, that would be, even though we have sinned in our life, if we repent from it and turn to the Lord and believe in him and what he has done for us, you shall be saved, right? Okay, great. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way which is not fair. God is always righteous. He's always just. He will never be wrong. Now, I mentioned this before. I'll mention it again because it's so important. If your conditions seem to indicate that you should go against the Word of God ever in any way, directly against the Word of God, don't do it because the Word of God is right and you're wrong. Yeah, but you don't understand, because it's so obvious the Lord wants me to do this, or the Lord wants me to do that. If it is, he would have told you in his word. Yeah, but I heard from him. Oh, you did? And your hearing from him is more correct than what he wrote? No way. And you know, I've mentioned this example before, but we even have guys in adultery who leave their wives and their children and are having an adulterous relationship, and say with a very sincere, straight face, this is God's will for me to do this. I've never been so happy, and if it wasn't God's will, I wouldn't be so happy. Well, that's just a total lie, isn't it? That doesn't make it right. It just means you're in the flesh, really, and you're following Satan's lead there. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. And so we have the world today. They don't believe that somebody on death row should be saved. I mean, that can't be right. How could a man on death row be saved? I mean, look what he did. He killed somebody. I'd never kill anybody. But we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, right? Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. Okay, now we go on to the fall of Jerusalem. It was prophesied, Ezekiel was told that somebody would come and tell him about the fall of Jerusalem. Now, you know, we had that date when the siege started, and Ezekiel was given that date, although the word of the siege beginning wouldn't have gotten to him for 5 or 6 months afterward. Now, here again, we will see, on verse 22 here, the hand of the Lord had been on me the evening before. So Ezekiel is so spiritually attuned that he knows what's going to happen even before it happens. But it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day. And I mentioned earlier that it was The last time he talked, we had back there, was the ninth year on the tenth month. So here's 3 years later. That one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. This is about 6 months after the capture. In fact, I've got it written down here somewhere. No, I don't have it on here. Anyway, it was about 6 months after it had been captured. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped, and he had opened my mouth so that when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was open and I was no longer mute. So it's been about 3 years that he's been mute, I think, during the time when the judgments were proclaimed against Israel's enemies. It went from the ninth year, the tenth month, to the twelfth year, the tenth month. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, now we're going to be talking about those remnant who are in land now after the fall of Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, they who inhabit those ruins after the defeat in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was the only one and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say to them, to the people who are the remnant in Israel, you eat meat with blood. You lift up your eyes toward your idols and shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you commit abominations, and you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? So they're wicked. It has been destroyed because of their wickedness, and here they're wicked. Say thus to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword, and the one who is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of pestilence. So if the beast doesn't get you, the pestilence will, right? For I will make the land most desolate. Her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one passes through. Turn back just a minute to Jeremiah and look at the figs deal in chapter 24, I think it is. Jeremiah 24:1. The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebi, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah. So the good figs here in this example are the exiles, not the ones back home. That's the same thing we're reading here in verses 23 to 29. Now, in the last four verses here, we get into the hearing and not doing. Hearing and not doing. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And, you know, there's so many in church all days, but certainly today still, that they come, they hear, they agree. Yeah, that's right. The Bible is right. But they don't do it, right? They don't do it. And how about you and how about me? We hear not to sin. We hear the sin grieves the Holy Spirit. We hear that we have no temptation such as is common to everybody else. And that God is faithful and will give us a way of escape. And we all say, yeah, yeah, that's right, don't we? I mean, everybody agrees with that, pretty much. I mean, that regularly hear the word of God, they would agree with that. But the question is, are they still sinning? And too many cases, the answer is yes. So they hear it, but they don't do it. And they're told to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and love the neighbor as thyself, or the fresher commandment Jesus gave us was love our neighbor as he has loved us. But they exhibit hatred, don't they? Don't we? Don't I? Too often. So The children of your people are talking about you beside the walls. It's favorable there in Israel and Judah to go listen to the word of God. That was a good thing. They would even invite people. Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So, verse 31, they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. And they hear your words. Everything's good so far, right? But. Oh, don't you hate that word, but. I mean, every time in the scripture things are going well and you get a but, look out. It all goes downhill from there. But the good news, but. Yeah, that's a good one. But the good news is, but. The good news is when things are really bad, like all the judgments against Israel, then the Lord says, but I will restore you. There's always going from also bad to good because of his great mercy. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their hearts pursue their own gain. I'm sure none of you have ever met somebody that you couldn't stand, that you really hated. But when you see them, it's all smiles. Has that ever happened to any of you? Probably not. But it happens to me a lot. So with my mouth I show much love, but with my heart, far from what my mouth is showing, pursuing their own gain. I notice, you know, sometimes, for example, one place that comes to mind is the old city in Jerusalem. It's the Arab quarter. And you come across the people, you know, they're, when you're walking through it, they're selling their goods, right? And they're all smiles. Oh, they're all smiles. Oh, they're so glad to see you. And they even want to hug you and pick your pockets if you let them. But they're so smiley until you decline to purchase whatever they're selling. And then, you know, it's just like that, right? We were in Africa last year, and we needed put some diesel fuel in the bus we were in. And so we came up on this service station. I call it a service station. I don't know what you call it over there. And we pull in, and here's this Christian music playing. Oh, this Africa is so good. I mean, even the gas stations play Christian music over here. This is wonderful. Praise the Lord. So we all went in, and we bought our water, and we bought this, and we bought that. And we're fueling up the bus, and we're getting all back in the bus, close the door, not quite ready to go yet. And they turn the music back on to this horrible, godless, awful sound like it sounds here, right, you know? And so they just turn the music on for us, right? I mean, it's the same worldwide. I mean, it's not that they're so bad and we're so good. That's what it is, isn't it? We show love with our mouth, but our hearts are far from that and pursuing our own gain. Verse 32, indeed you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice. Don't you meet these people at times? They have this dripping honey. And it's kind of appealing, isn't it? I mean, they tell you things you really want to hear, and then you start to recognize they don't mean it. Or they give you a compliment, which is a phony baloney compliment. I mean, if you're going to compliment me, maybe there's something you can find good, but don't compliment me on something I do really bad. I mean, that's just so bad. A very lovely song is one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. So we see we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Of course, we read that all over in the scripture, don't we? A few other things here just to look at in closing. I mentioned 2 Chronicles 7:14 already that if my people who call upon me by their name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and pray, I will heal their land. But the turning from their wicked ways is so important. Ezekiel 33:11, we said again, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So we see there the heart of God. He doesn't want any to be lost. Paul had this heart for the Romans. I don't know if you have, I mean, for the Israelites in Romans 9. I don't know if you have any of these feelings or not. Occasionally, the Lord will put an unbeliever on my heart with great passion for them, and I'll really be committed to pray for them. Not always, but I wish it were more. But Paul says in Romans 9, verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and promises, of whom they are the fathers, of whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But he would give up his own salvation to see them come to the Lord. And I can't say I've ever reached that point. But you do meet people that really touches your heart, don't they? Or really touch your heart, and we pray. One of the things I think is important, when you do have temptation, we're to watch and pray. When you do feel the hassle of the evil one, it's really good just to rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ and then pray for 5 or 10 lost people. And if every time you do that, you pray for 5 or 10 lost people, and then you come to me and you say, man, the evil one's really hounding me these last 3 days. And I'll say, praise God. You know, probably 100 or 200 or 300 people got prayed for, right? But he doesn't want you to pray for the lost. So I think that's a good thing to do. Pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. Now, I was looking at Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. If you go to the 4th page on the lower left, there's not an awful lot in there on Ezekiel until we get to these last chapters. And then there is a meditation on 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38. And this is the one on 33. And he just has such a way with words that I just marvel at how the Lord has blessed him. But here is what he wrote on the verse 22. Verse 22 was in the way of, let's read it, verse 22 of today's study. Verse 22 of today's, it's in the evening where before the guy escaped from Jerusalem to say the city had been captured. Verse 22, now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man who had escaped. So here's what Spurgeon says about it. In the way of judgment, this may be the case, and if so, be it mine to consider the reason of such a visitation. So Spurgeon is saying, yes, the Lord visits me in the evening at times in terms of judgment to convict me of what I've done wrong, to bear the rod and him that appointed it. I am not the only one who is chastened in the night season. Let me cheerfully submit to the affliction and carefully endeavor to be profited thereby. So that's the beauty of affliction, isn't it? The affliction comes to us, particularly the corrective affliction, comes to us, God gets our attention, and we turn to him, and we receive the correction, and we profit from it, right? But now he turns it on around another way, and then says, also it may be felt in another manner, and that is strengthening the soul, lifting the spirit up toward eternal things. And I couldn't help but think about Apostle Paul. You know, when he was in Jerusalem and he witnessed to the Sanhedrin, he had so longed to have that opportunity. And you know, things went okay, generally speaking, although they tried to beat him to death first, and then the Romans pulled him up. And he says, can I address them? And he addressed them in Hebrew, and it was all quiet, and everything was fine until he mentioned what word? God has called me to take the gospel to the Gentiles. When he said Gentiles, they went crazy. They tried to tear him apart, and the Romans pulled him in. And so it was a dismal result, really, of his heartfelt desire to witness to them. But God met him that night in prison, remember? He says, be of good cheer, be encouraged, or be strengthened, or be comforted. And that's a great story to me for a number of reasons. One reason is God is blessing Paul there because he was his witness in Jerusalem. He says, because you witnessed for me in Jerusalem, I will send you to Rome and you'll witness there as well. We're called to be faithful in witnessing, right? Even if they reject it and try to kill us, that's okay. We're not being paid a commission on people receiving the Lord. I mean, if they receive the Lord, that's great. But usually it's a watering process, and frequently when people receive the Lord that we're praying with, they've been well watered by others long before, right, in the preparation. And we can't just take all the credit for the harvest. We can't take any credit because we can't save anybody. But here we see in that exact instance where God met Paul there in the prison, it was specifically because he was faithful in his witness, although it doesn't seem like maybe anybody accepted the Lord in that case, because they were all so mad. Right after that, 40 of them pledged they wouldn't eat until they killed him. And so there was all that terrible hostility there, and yet Paul was faithful. So here he says, "But the hand of the Lord also may be felt in another manner, strengthening the soul and lifting the spirit up toward eternal things. Oh, that I may in this sense feel the Lord dealing with me." Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord, strengthen me. "A sense of the divine presence and indwelling bears the soul toward heaven as upon the wings of eagles." I just love his word pictures. They're so great. Half the time I have to read them three or four times before I can understand them. But they're just it's so awesome. "At such times we are full to the brim with spiritual joy and forget the cares and sorrows of earth." Isn't that true? You know, when God meets us at times, we are just so excited about it. And we can hardly believe that we could ever come down, right? But we do come down, don't we? "The invisible is near, and the visible loses its power over us. Servant body waits at the foot of the hill, and the master spirit worships upon the summit in the presence of the Lord. Oh, that a hallowed season of divine communion may be vouchsafed to me this evening. The Lord knows that I need it very greatly. My graces languish, my corruptions rage, my faith is weak, my devotions is cold." Does that ever sound familiar?
Yeah.
It is for all of us, isn't it? "And all these reasons why his healing hand should be laid upon me. His hand can cool the heat of my burning brow and stay the tumult of my palpitating heart. That glorious right hand which molded the world can new create my mind. The unwearied hand which bears the earth's huge pillars up can sustain my spirit. The loving hand which encloses all the saints can cherish me. And the mighty hand which breaks in pieces the enemy can subdue my sins. Why should I not feel that hand touching me this evening? Come, my soul, address thy God with the potent plea that Jesus' hands were pierced for thy redemption, and thou shalt surely feel that same hand upon thee which once touched Daniel and set him upon his knees that he might see the visions of God." Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your kind and gentle touch. We thank you for your spirit, which resides in us, dwells within us forever. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless and guide each one here, that we would not only be doers, we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of it. Help us to be obedient to your word. And as we go our separate ways, Lord, may we be in constant prayer, in praising and worshiping you. And may your will be done in our lives, Lord. And we lift up Carol tonight. We pray that you would heal her, touch her, and restore her from the malady that she has, and that she would know it is of you, and she would be giving you all praise and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.